John chapter 10, continuing on in our relationships of the redeemed, and we've looked at what it means to be a son, a soldier, and then last week we talked about what?
Doulos.
Slave, that's right. A slave. Now, I want to shift gears, and I want to consider us being a sheep today.
Oh, no.
A sheep. You know what you call a sheep with no legs? A cloud.
Yes.
Come on, that's funny. If Summer was here, she'd laugh.
She loves you.
Well, yeah. I told that joke to one of my sheep a few years ago, and he said, that's bad. So, anyway. Okay, that's as far as I can go. That's my joke.
All right.
As analogies go for Christian life, though, you probably think this might not be one of the most complimentary things that could be said about us, that we are sheep. I hope as we look into this text of Scripture this morning that I can change your mind a little bit if that is the case for you. Turn your Bibles to John, Gospel, chapter 10. You might be thinking, I would rather be compared to a majestic lion. I'd like to be compared to a faithful Labrador, you know, those good animals. Some usable, some wonderful, reliable animal. I don't want to be a dumb sheep. However, some of the context may be a bit lost on us because we might not be familiar with this animal as the culture was in the time that Jesus is living. Sheep were, and still are, by and large, the most popularly kept and consumed animal in much of the world. As a matter of fact, I found out this week that sheep or lamb meat is the fourth most consumed meat on the planet. What do you think's first? Chicken. Chicken, then it's pork, then it's beef, and then sheep. And sheep are widely consumed in today's times, and in that day and age which Jesus lived, in the area that Jesus had as his home base for ministry, sheep were an absolute staple of the economy. However, not only that, think about the large Jewish feast that's held annually, right? Where hundreds of thousands of sheep are sacrificed. You know what that feast is? The Passover. And so in a culture that's so familiar with keeping and raising sheep, the analogy would seem a bit obvious to those to whom Jesus is speaking. As a matter of fact, or by educated guess, I guess I can come up with, This analogy of believers being compared and being called sheep is used about 10 times in the New Testament. And just a preliminary kind of brainstorming gives us some reasons that we might be compared to sheep. Number one, sheep have no real sense of direction.
No.
They seem to just follow the one in front. No, doesn't matter where it's going, they just follow behind. How many times do we follow someone who's leading us the wrong direction? All we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah says in 53:6. We've turned everyone to his own way. The second reason might be because sheep are defenseless. One of the most interesting characteristics of the sheep in the Bible is that they cannot defend themselves very well. Have you ever seen a sheep growl?
No.
Bark. Bite. They don't usually do that. They don't have those defense mechanisms built in. God compares us to sheep in the Bible because we need his protection.
That's right.
Check out this verse. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That's Matthew 9:6.
Yep.
Number three, sheep have a remarkable instinct for knowing the voice of their shepherd. It's amazing. There's actually videos on YouTube where you can watch shepherds call their sheep. They'll have strangers call for the sheep and the sheep will not respond. But the shepherd will come out, call for the sheep, and the sheep will come running. We know our shepherd's voice. Number four, sheep are not meant to carry burdens. You will never see a sheep carrying a pack on their back. Other animals are good for carrying things, but not sheep. They were not meant to carry heavy loads. In fact, they would be crushed under such a weighty burden. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye who are laden, and I will give you what?
Rest.
Number five, sheep are valuable. Sheep are treated as prized possessions in Jesus' day. You were counted as a wealthy man if you owned a large number of sheep because they provided meat, they provided milk, wool, those kinds of things, and they produced offspring. Shepherds made many sacrifices to make sure their flocks were protected. They knew it was their livelihood that was at stake. Number six, sheep cannot care for themselves when they're wounded. Did you know that? Animals, other animals can. They can lick their wound and that sort of thing and take care of themselves, but sheep cannot. When sheep get a wound or a bite, they can't care for themselves. Other animals do that. They need a shepherd to tend to their injuries, though. So do we. Sheep are significant throughout the Bible, and we can learn a lot about God and about his dealings with humanity by understanding their nature. They teach us about ourselves and our helplessness without Christ. So let's look at the sheep's relationship to the great shepherd. I want us to break this passage down for us in kind of a unique way, and we'll get to our outline of talking about the relationship of being the shepherd's sheep eventually, the same outline we've been using every week. But I think it's important to address a couple of things that are taking place in the passage to kind of set the stage and set the background for the reason that I believe Jesus uses this analogy. Look at verse 22, John chapter 10, verse 22. I'm going to read three verses here to start off with. It was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was the winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt?" Some versions say, "How long do you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." In this section, we see the Jews, it says there in verse 24, they're surrounding Jesus. The verb that is translated surrounding here is a very aggressive word in the Greek language. It means to encircle and to actually prevent someone from being able to move freely or escape. It seems that this might have been some sort of kind of ambush attempt to kind of try to nail Jesus to the wall about his claim to be the Messiah. Notice the question there in verse 24. How long do you keep us in doubt? The religious leaders refused to listen or to believe in Jesus. They hoped to blame Jesus for their own unbelief. How long do you keep us in doubt? It's your fault. They're saying, "Look, Jesus, it's your fault if we fail to believe you because you're keeping us in suspense." The Greek literally would read this way, "Until when the soul of us are you going to take up?" In other words, when are you going to make it clear that we should believe? They're placing the blame back on Jesus. Now, this is important in the discussion that we're about to have regarding the sheep because it forms the basis of our rationale of the relationship, the definition of what it means to belong to the sheepfold of God. Their doubt is not Jesus' fault. He had actually already told them plainly, they just wouldn't receive it. Would you agree?
I agree.
Well, let me just run you through some scriptures in John previous to this section. Jesus said, "I told you, I am the one who came from heaven." That's John chapter 3. Jesus said, "I told you, whoever believes on me has eternal life." "I told you, I am the unique Son of God." John chapter 5. "I told you, I am the judge of all humanity." "I told you that all should honor me just as they honor God the Father." "I told you the Hebrew scriptures all speak of me." "I told you perfectly that I reveal the God of the God and the Father of this world." "I told you always I please God and I never sin." "I told you in John chapter 8 I was uniquely sent from the Father." "I told you in John chapter 8 before Abraham was, I am."
That's right.
Jesus said, I told you I'm the Son of Man prophesied by Daniel, John chapter 9. I told you I will raise myself from the dead. That's earlier in this chapter. I told you I'm the bread of life. I told you I'm the light of the world. I told you I am the door. And here in John chapter 10, verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. How much more information do you need to know? How can I make it any plainer for you? The problem wasn't that Jesus wasn't clear about who he was and where he came from. The problem was that the religious leaders had hearts of unbelief that they wanted to blame on Jesus. Look at the next verse here. Verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Is that plain enough for you, Mr. Jew?
No.
Do you not understand now? You're keeping us in doubt. You're keeping us in suspense. Jesus says, here it is, big, plain, and straight. I am the Messiah. I am. And so Jesus addresses the real problem here in verse 26. See what he says? Here's the real problem. You do not believe because what? You're not on my sheep. Now I'm going to tell you that just like the Jew here, if you doubt God's sovereign ability to elect his sheep, you're going to have a real problem with this statement. It's going to hurt. And one of the blessings of being called one of God's sheep is the tremendous opportunity to hear and respond to the voice of the shepherd when he calls. So with that being said, let's jump into our outline this morning. The rationale of the relationship. Again, this is the definition or the parameters of this relationship with our Lord. Now for this, I'd like to break it down into a couple of parts, and it may seem like I'm jumping around a bit, but I hope to be able to tie it all together for you before we get to the end. But first, notice what qualifies Jesus to be our shepherd. What is it that makes Jesus able to be our shepherd? This is found back up in verse 11. I've already read it. I've already said it. It's John 10, 11. And the Bible says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So what qualifies Jesus to be the good shepherd is the fact that he sacrificed his life for the sheep. He bought the sheep with his life. He gave his life for the sheep. That is a wonderful gift, again, because we need to remember that we've been purchased. We've been bought. That's what we talked about last week. You know, as a slave, we were looking at the relationship of slave, how they were bought with a price. Well, yes, here, of course, it means that he purchased us with his life and his blood. But it goes deeper than into the idea that not only did he purchase us, but he gave his life for us. Look at verse 12. No one but the shepherd would do this. He says, a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, circle that. He who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep, and he flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Nobody else would do that. Nobody else would sacrifice their life for the sheep. The hireling runs away. The bad shepherd, a hireling, will not defend the sheep. He thinks the flock exists for his own benefit, but the good shepherd lives and he dies for the good of his sheep. That's what qualifies this shepherd. That's what sets him apart. So that he explains the basis of our relationship with Christ. He owns us, yes. He cares for us, but he sacrificed his life for us. And here's what that helps us understand, I think most importantly. We're not, listen to me, we are not in partnership with Jesus Christ. This is what I mean. You're going to have trouble with this concept if you don't believe in and trust in the sovereignty of God, because you're going to be tempted to think, I'm in partnership with Christ to get my soul to heaven. Nuh-uh. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not the case. You are what? Sheep. He is the shepherd. You are completely, you are utterly dependent upon the good shepherd for provision, for protection, for safety, and for security. Look at another verse, verse 14. He says, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. Stop right there. I know my sheep. This is you can't miss this, because this is another glorious part of that rationale of the relationship that we have with Christ. He knows his sheep. And the implication here is that he knows them not only collectively, but he knows them individually. The Bible says he knows how many hairs are on Gary's head. That's not that difficult. But he knows how many's on Hannah's head too. And so he knows them individually. You know, in this culture, when sheep were raised, I found this from a commentator named Marcus Dodds, who wrote the Expositor's Commentary. Man, that's hard for me to say. But Dodd says that in this culture, when sheep were being raised, it was very common to name the sheep individually. Like we give our dogs and our horses names, they named their sheep. The shepherd would not take the relationship with the sheep lightly. He loved them. He cared for them. And that exemplified how much, because he would individually name his sheep. Jesus says, I know my sheep. I know who they are. And here comes the kicker, at least for the Jews present. I'm known by my own. Not only do I know them, but they know me. The problem you're having, Mr. Jew, is that you don't know me. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, or the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up another way, is the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep, how? By their name. And he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now look at this, verse 6. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And for the next 10, 15, whatever it is, verses, Jesus is going to help them see that the reason they don't understand this illustration is because they don't belong to his sheepfold. Now, if you have a problem with the sovereignty of God, you're going to struggle with this passage. It's going to be hard for you. They don't belong to his sheep. He knows his sheep. He knows them. They know him. He calls them by name. He leads them out. He gives his life for them. But they've been following strangers, which demonstrates they're not of his fold. And it's not just a passing kind of relationship. I want you to see the intimacy involved in this relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. Skip down to verse 15. John 10, 15. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I laid my life down for the sheep, and the other sheep which I have are not of this fold. This also I must bring, that they will hear my voice, and there will be how many flocks, how many shepherds?
One.
Not only does he bring us into a relationship with himself, not only does he bring us into a relationship with the Heavenly Father, but listen to this, he brings us into a relationship with one another. Let me just encourage you this morning, just by way of having the opportunity, by looking at this illustration that Jesus is using. Sheep do better together. several years ago, we endeavored to start trying to raise sheep and butcher our sheep so we could have lamb. And I bought two sheep who were sisters from the same mom. And they were young, and we, you know, kind of grew them up and nursed them all. But I couldn't butcher both of them at the same time. I didn't have the capacity. I didn't have the way to hang the meat and all that kind of stuff and take care of that. And so I killed one before I killed the other one. Do you know the second lamb would not eat for 3 days? She cried and she cried and she cried and she cried because her sister had been taken away. I was shocked. I didn't know that's the way that sheep interacted with each other. They are better together. We do better together. Our hearts are encouraged by each other. So the definition of this relationship, the parameters of this relationship, we're purchased, we belong to the shepherd sacrifices his life for us, he puts us in a flock together with other sheep to encourage us. Yep. I got to tell you, some sheep are bad sheep. You ever seen a bad sheep? We had one. He was mean.
Cloud.
He was mean. They don't like to play together. We've got some church members like that too. There's some saved people that act like that also. They'll run at you. They'll grunt at you. They'll knock you down. They'll beat you up. Chase you down. We need to be good sheep together in the same flock. Let me take it even a little bit further for us this morning. Look at verse 29. Who gave the sheep to the good shepherd? He says in verse 29, my Father has given them to me. Oh my. Don't miss that. My Father has given me this flock. He chose them. He pinned them up. He gave them to me. Jesus says, listen, I don't know why God chose me to be in the shepherd, to be in the sheepfold. I don't understand why God would express his mercy to give me to the good shepherd. It doesn't make sense to me. When I look in the mirror, I see the flaws and the sin that so easily entangles my heart. When I fall short of God's glory again and again and again, why did God choose this dirty, stained sheep to give to his son? The only reason that logically makes sense in my mind is the fact that if anything good comes out of me, if anything worth anything amounts from my life, to God be the glory because it's him.
That's right.
He gave me to the Son. I don't know why. And Jesus made this extremely clear while he was here on this earth. John 6:37, jot that verse down. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Yes, he calls dirty, dumb sheep. But here the sheep are so valuable that the shepherd will lay down his life for these sheep. Doesn't that bless your heart? Secondly, is the responsibility of our relationship. Although we're not in partnership with the shepherd, sheep are automatically going to do some things because of our relationship with the shepherd. The first responsibility I'm going to show you is in verse 25. Jesus told the Jews that they did not believe. That the reason they couldn't understand him, the reason they couldn't understand this illustration, the reason they didn't know is because they did not believe him. They did not trust him. They didn't trust the shepherd. Now, it's easy for us to sit here on a Sunday morning where things are okay, the climate is somewhat comfortable, our guard is a bit down, and we can sing, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how we can sing that on Sunday morning. I can trust Jesus. I can trust Jesus with everything. I can know that he will never leave me. He's never going to forsake me. I got that. But let the wolves come out. The wolves of insecurity. The wolves of uncertainty. The wolves of calamity and chaos. There are wolves out there. This goes back up to verse 12 where the hireling sees the wolf and he takes off, right? There are wolves out there trying to devour you. What about the wolf of poor health? This is a big one for many of us. Are we willing to trust the shepherd with our health and believe that he is able to bring healing when we need it, how we need it, and where we need it? And then look, let the thieves come out. The robbers, as Jesus says there in verse 8. The thieves that would come out and destroy because your eyes are not fixed upon the shepherd, but on those distractions around you. Your ears are not tuned to the shepherd's voice. Instead, you're listening to those who would try to pull you away from his voice by feeding you philosophies of humanism and such. The first responsibility of the sheep is to simply trust the shepherd. And like I said, that's so easy to think and understand on a Sunday morning sitting in church. Some of you will remember a lady by the name of Joanne Mason. Ed and Joanne Mason attended church here for quite many years. Joanne Mason, just a sweet, sweet, sweet lady. Filled with the countenance of God. She was kind, she was caring, she was loving. What made her sweet, kind, caring, loving, giving, all those things? Part of what made her all those things was her ability to simply trust the shepherd. Many of you might recall that their family was in a car accident several years ago. The daughter that died was 16 years old. They were hit by a drunk driver. Joanne was in the hospital for several weeks. She was very badly hurt also. All five of their family members, two girls and one boy, in the car with mom and dad. And drunk driver crosses over, hits them, kills one of their daughters. She's in the hospital for several weeks. She goes to the court trial of the drunk driver that killed her daughter, and she stands and makes her victim impact statement, and she says, "Mr. Criminal, I forgive you." How did you do that, Joanne? How did you do that? You know what she said? You simply trust that God knows best, Travis. You simply trust that God knows what's happening. That's incredible. When the wolf of fear comes after you, will you believe the shepherd? Will you trust in his provision? Will you trust in his protection, his healing? Another responsibility that we have as a part of this relationship is not only are we to believe, but in verse 27 and other verses in this section we've already read in this passage make it clear that we are to hear his voice. And not only to hear, but to heed his voice. I hear a lot of what Summer says. I don't heed all of it. Like she wants me to most of the time, right, Walt? Walt doesn't hear anymore, so it's easy for him. He says in verse 27, they hear my voice and they follow me. Hearing the voice of God creates action in their life. The sheep. It's not just, well, I read it and I checked that off my list today. We are to be obedient. Here comes the overlap in all these relationships. A son is supposed to be obedient to his father. A soldier is supposed to be obedient to his commander. A slave is supposed to be obedient to his master. Here, the sheep is supposed to be obedient to the shepherd. It really seems to be the common denominator of all these relationships, obedience. Charles Spurgeon said it quite succinctly in a sermon of his I listened to a couple of days ago. And you know what? He lived a while back, lived in another part of the world, so he talked kind of funny. But this is what he said. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Bottom line, just do it. Don't pray about it. Don't contemplate it. Don't meditate on it. Just do it. When you hear God say it, do it. The Bible says that sheep know the shepherd's voice. And this is important because in this day and time, what seems to pass for the voice of the shepherd in the Christian world is a mess. Dreams and visions and unctions and inner voices and pizza late at night and mushrooms and whatever, all kinds of things. How do we know the voice of the shepherd? It's real easy. God made it real easy. It's the book. If the book is not a priority in your daily life, listen, the less amount of time you spend in the book, the harder it's going to be for you to find and hear the voice of Jesus. If you cannot recognize the voice of the shepherd and you cannot obey the voice of the shepherd, you're going to be like that sheep in Isaiah wandering astray. You have to make Bible reading, Bible study, Bible meditation, Bible memorization a priority in your life. That's how you hear the voice of the shepherd. That's how you obey the voice of the shepherd. And that's how you receive the glorious rewards of being in Jesus' flock. That's number three, the reward of the relationship. The reward of the relationship. And I'm going to give you several from this passage here. The first one I want to show you is verse number 9. The first one I want to show you is in verse number 9. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Reward number 1, you're saved. Sozo in the Greek. We know the ultimate salvation is the salvation of the soul. But listen to another definition of this word. It means to keep safe and sound. Whew. Isn't that wonderful? That speaks to the relationship that the shepherd has with his sheep. He is going to keep them safe and sound. It gives us hope. I don't know if we can say that enough. It gives us hope. I don't know about you, but my life is not rainbows and unicorns and cotton candy every day. Some days are gloom, despair, and agony on me. But knowing that my shepherd is keeping me safe and sound, that he's working on my behalf to rescue me from the danger, destruction, that brings hope to my life. That brings encouragement to my spirit. That's one reward. Another reward there in verse 9. These sheep will be saved and they will go in and out and they will find pasture. That's provision. Not only does he give us protection, he gives us provision. That's the famous shepherd psalm, right? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. That's provision. We're not dependent upon our bank accounts that can be erased at the push of a button. Did you know that? I was listening to a news report the other day. It said by the year 2026, all cars are going to have a kill switch that can be remotely killed. What is that for? COVID-25? So when you get ready to go to church on Sunday morning, you can shut your car off? Horses. We're not dependent upon a government that may or may not have our best interest in mind. We're not even dependent upon ourselves, which we always think we have our best interest in mind. We're completely, as I said earlier, we're completely and we're utterly dependent upon our shepherd for our provisions. That's the whole point of the blessing that we pray for before we eat. We are pausing to thank God for the provisions of the food. Another reward. We've already mentioned it, but in verses 12 and 13, we are enlightened to the shepherd's protection from the wolves, protection from the dangers that they're waiting to rob us of our joy and our hope. Look at what Jesus said in verse 10. He said in verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Oh my. Another commentator I read occasionally is James Montgomery Boyce. Listen to what he says about this verse. The Greek word for abundance, perissos, has a mathematical meaning and generally denotes a surplus. The abundant life is above all the contented life in which our contentment is based upon the fact that God is equal to every emergency and he's able to supply all our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I like what he says there. God is equal to every emergency. Abundant life isn't, you know, an especially long life. Abundant life isn't an easy, comfortable life. Abundant life is a life of satisfaction and contentment in the Good Shepherd. Safety, provision, protection, abundant life, all because you belong to the shepherd's flock. I don't know if you're understanding this. I don't see how you can't get excited about this. This is exciting news. Another reward, verse 28. Not only abundant life, but abundant eternal life. He says there in verse 28 what he says plainly. I give them eternal life. You know what that means? They shall never perish. Listen, every human soul is going to exist forever. Did you know that? Every human soul will exist forever. Either it's going to live forever or it's going to perish forever. But every human soul is going to exist forever. For the one that belongs to the flock of God, our souls are going to be infused with life forever, and we're never going to perish. Now, some of us know what it means to perish, right? The outward body is perishing every day. Many of us deal with those perishing effects of the outward body. But when we contemplate the thought of never perishing, not waking up to see what hurts this morning, not falling apart, not being tired, not having to beg the doctor and the insurance company for cortisone shots, this is a new kind of joy right here. One of the great rewards of this relationship we enjoy with our shepherd is that my body will never perish. And I've saved the best for last. Abundant life, eternal life, and secure life. Notice verse 28. Jesus said, no one's able to snatch them out of my hands. Verse 29, no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. Snatch, the Greek word is harpazo. It's where we get our word harpoon. It's where you would stab the fish and you pull it back, you draw it back. Nobody's going to carry us off by force. This is the idea that Paul's writing about in Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. What can separate us? What can snatch us out of our shepherd's care? Is there a bear big enough? Is there a thief strong enough? Is there a wolf big enough that can take us out of our shepherd's care? No! Not your sin. Not your past. Nothing can snatch us out of the shepherd's hand. Nothing can snatch us out of the Father's hands. Listen, I know that there are people that say this is the greatest heresy taught in evangelical churches, but this is Scripture. And again, I've already quoted and referenced John 6, but Jesus said, this is the will of my Father who sent me, that all of He has given I should lose. How many? None. I'll raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life. I will raise Him up at the last day. I'm not it's possible, not I might raise Him up at the last day. I will raise Him up in the last day. That's where our hope lies. So, you know, we may not feel complimented to be called sheep. But it's really not all that bad, is it? Let me just address one thing here in closing to a degree. I believe everyone's seeking a shepherd. I think we all desire stability in our lives. We all desire security. We all desire protection. We all want hope. We all want the peace that passes understanding. And some people seek the shepherd when they get married, in their spouse, and say, well, I got this person to complete me now, and that's going to be, you know, my fulfillment. Some people think it's our parents. You know, as long as mom and dad stay rich, I'll be okay. Some people think we can vote a new leader in, and that'll be our shepherd. Some people think our own abilities will get the job done. Some people, and I feel sorry for you, think it's the pastor. Would you look back at John 10 and verse 11? He says, I am the good shepherd. How many are there? There's only one. And this is the relationship that he desires to have with his sheep. A relationship where we understand the purchase that he gave his life for the sheep. A relationship where we understand the privilege his Father chose us to give to him. A relationship where we understand the responsibility to trust, hear, and obey. And a relationship where we understand the rewards so that we're better motivated to live and enjoy this relationship with our Savior. Are you a part of the flock of God? It is my prayer that you are. If you're not, and you hear the shepherd's voice calling to you today, today's the day of salvation. Trust and believe. Trust and believe. Repent of your sin, turn from your sin, and trust the good shepherd. What a beautiful picture of a relationship with our Redeemer. And next week, the final in the series, Sower. Sower. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Lord, to open your word with your people. And to try my best to explain and to enlighten and to encourage. But I know, Lord, that my words and my abilities fall short of what the Holy Spirit does in our lives through the convicting power of your word. So, Lord God, I just pray for this message not to fall on deaf ears, but soft hearts, good soil. And I pray, Lord, that if there's one here this morning that does not know what it means to be in the sheepfold of Christ, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would repent and trust you. And Lord, for those of us who are saved and we are in that sheep, help us to hear your voice and heed your voice. Help us to be obedient. Help us to serve you every day we live. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.